Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow on with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Christ is our cornerstone. We are living stones. He's the living stone, but we're living stones. Like, when we think about, like, what he allows, what he designs, what he builds in our lives, and the fact that he uses us. Think about this. Like, you don't make sense. Like, look around the people around you. Y'all don't make sense. Why are you around each other? Like, you may not even know each other. Maybe you're like, this is the only seat left in the place. And maybe you're in the lobby right now because there isn't any other seats available. I'll just say, when you look at God's church and you look at what he builds, and he calls us a masterpiece, and he builds us individually, but there's with a purpose. Some of you were once a dead stone, but you've been brought to life to be a living stone. And the opportunity that we have to be able to come together to worship, to know, like, in Scripture, when it says that we're a holy people, it's ethnos, it's a holy nation. It's where we get that word ethnic. But there's one ethnicity when it comes to God. It's not like you have brown children and God has black children and he has white children. He has children. We're children of God. He's made us for a purpose. We're all living stones. And what the world, in a world that we live in that tries to, divide and tries to confuse, God comes in and his grace and his goodness, and he says, I've got a purpose for you, and I want to build something incredible. I want to do something through you you could never do on your own. You're a living stone, so act like you're alive. Don't act like you're dead. Don't be concerned and going, what are we building? So what is going on? And what about them? Can you really redeem them from that? Today, we're going to be talking about restoration, and anything that we build on our own, it will fall, but anything that he builds and he rebuilds in us, things that once were shameful, now they're a story. They once were something that was a secret, and now it's a story that's being shared. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to restore you to a living community with him. God, we come before you. We praise your name. You're worthy, worthy of praise. God, you've made us alive. You sent your only son to be the cornerstone of our life. We don't have the plan, but you're the master builder, and you're doing work, and you're going to shape us, and you're going to fashion us in your gracious and forming hands today. I pray we would hear from your word. We'd hear from you. We'd hear from heaven on earth as it is in heaven today, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. All hail the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Hey, I know that there's been a lot of decisions made for Jesus Christ over the last couple weeks. And in particular, last week, every service, people were down front praying with our prayer team. If that's you, I'm telling you now, they mentioned it earlier, take your next step today. I'm not going to have time at the end to talk through next steps. So anytime through this service, whether you're watching online or you're in this room, if you're on the app online, there'll be a link below in the room. Maybe you got a program when you came in. There's a tear-off portion for your next step. Take it. If you've prayed to receive Christ, surrender your life to Christ today or recently, let us know. If you want to take a step in baptism next month, just say, I'd like more information about that. There's lots of opportunities to be able to take your next step today. Hey, I'm going to jump right in. We have been restored to a family. We have been restored, brought to life by God into his precious family. 1 Peter 2:9 is where we're going to pick it up today. But you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Remember, Peter is writing this letter to a group of exiles, to people that were in the northern five provinces of Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. And so they're in this area, and they've been pushed out because of their faith. They've been pushed out, one, because they're Jewish, and then second, Judaism, they stepped away from. They're still Jewish by heritage, but they've become followers of Jesus, followers of the way, now known as Christians. So they're going through this exile. They're isolated, and he's reminding them, no, you're part of a family. You're part of a family. And he uses that word, a holy nation. A holy nation. So some, a chosen people. Some translations say a peculiar people, okay, a peculiar people. I grew up in church, and I'll tell you what, I couldn't agree with that more. There's a bunch of peculiar people in churches. Not you, you guys have it together, but back in the 80s, in the church, there were some peculiarities, okay? There's a lot of, like, strangeness. Like, we had pews in our church. Who grew up in church? Okay? Grew up around church. Okay. They were wooden. None of this, like, padded chair. It's like, even now, you go and you see these beautiful pews, you know, and there's, like, this wooden pew, and then there's this fabric. What is that? We're from Kansas. We just got off. We rode our horse. We tied it up, went in. We were like, we like it. That's how it was. But peculiar people, these ladies would bring their own pillow to church to be able to sit on those pews. But they didn't take it home. They would leave their pillow in the pew. They'd leave their butt pillow in the pew all week long. And me and my friends and myself, we would grab it and throw it at each other like, ha, ha, you just sat, her face, her butt, your face. Like, I got pink eye once. I think I got pink eye from that pillow. I got pink eye one time. And I think that's where it came from. So, like, peculiar people. It's not saying weird people, because trust me, Christians are really good at being weird. But when it says peculiar, it is parapoison. It means your private property. It means you've been acquired, you've been obtained, you've been owned by God. Jesus Christ paid a debt for you to be his very own people, his very own possession. Verse 10, you were once not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Once you were isolated, but now you're unified. Once you were judged, but now you've been granted mercy. Think about everything that we lost when Adam sinned. And now, granted, we've all sinned, okay? We've all fallen short. But when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they lose? They lost that relationship with God. They lost the fact that they were children of God. God created things perfect, but now that you're not a child because God is perfect, you're outside of the family of God. Lost the image of God, God's image, made in the image of God, perfect. Now, all of a sudden, sweat. All of a sudden, weeds in the field. All of a sudden, it takes work. All of a sudden, death is coming, no longer living perfect forever. No, the body would break down and then die. Never sweating before, never being uncomfortable, always the perfect temperature. You didn't have to till the garden because it just grew. I mean, there was trees, there was fruit, everything that was needed, God created. And then this image and his creation, broken, sin entered into the world. Family of God, perfect, now outside of the family of God. Not a member of the family of God. But God, in his grace and his mercy, made a way to realign that. I mean, think about what took place, like being having the opportunity to advance the kingdom of God that Adam and Eve once had. But now, it's man's kingdom. Now it's not this piece of heaven that God created here on this earth. Now it is earth longing for what it once had. So to become a child of God, you have to surrender your life to Jesus. You have to become a member of God's family by aligning and saying, hey, I'm leaving the old and I'm aligning with the new. And God desires this. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He's good all by himself, but he wants us. And that's why he sent a restoration. That's why restoration took place. He restored this relationship, but it came at a cost. That's why when you look in 1 Corinthians 6, it's, for you were bought with a price. We were all bought with a price, and the great price, the greatest price, Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to honor God with our bodies. Remember, we are the living sacrifice I shared last week. We've been bought with this price. Jesus paid the greatest price. And then think about this. He created the world, and then the world didn't believe in him. You ever built something? And you went back to visit it, and it was almost as if, like, no one cared that you built it. You ever revisited one of your houses that you owned in the past? You're like, oh, my goodness, I got to stop by. And you're like, hey, do you mind if, like, I'm not asking to go inside, but if you did invite us in, it would be great because I have a lot of memories in this place. But I know that's creepy. I'll give you 10 minutes if you want to clean up. Some of you are those people. You're weird. But you're also like, I planted that tree. I want to see that. Hey, where'd the poplar tree go in the back? Oh, that was a trash tree. We cut it down. It ruined the fence. Get off my property. You know, those kind of things. But you created something, but then they don't want anything to do with you. It's kind of like having kids. Parents, you've said this. I brought you into this world. I can take you out of it. I created you, and now you're mouthing off to me, seven-year-old. Who do you think you are that's named after me? You know, it's that kind of thing. I created you. And that's exactly what the Apostle John, he is sharing. He's saying in John 21, we're studying 1 Peter chapter 2, but in John 20, or sorry, not John 21. That's later. Fast forward, rewind. John 1, verse number 9, he's talking about the efforts that were made for Jesus Christ and all that he had done. Think creator, remember creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were all there present at creation. They always will be. They always have been. They always will be. And then even to his own people, he was rejected. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. That is rejection. So him to restore at such a great cost to be rejected by the entire world. Additionally, he came to his own. His own people didn't even receive him. More rejection, but the price was worth it. Verse 12, I love this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Gave the right to become a member of God's family, to restore, I'm a child of God because of what he's done, not anything I've done or earned it, but that to be restored and then to advance the kingdom of God, to be back on mission with God. This is all restored in Christ Jesus that we can have. We can begin to do eternal work as his eternal work is done internally inside of us. This is restoration. And listen to all the plural language. It says everyone, it says all, it says children. It uses all these pluralities. Why? Because the God of the universe desires a relationship with you. And the God of the universe is into community, into relationships. You've been restored by God, and you've been restored by God for community. If you're in Jesus Christ, you've been restored by God for community. If you've yet to surrender your life to Christ, there is a restoration that the Lord wants to do in your heart. He created you, and he's drawing you back to an active relationship with him that's by way of salvation through Christ alone. Through faith, you can have salvation in Jesus to be restored into community. And I mean, this is the newest version of community that God has given us in the church. The church is his expression of community, but it's not his only effort. No, there's five different efforts of community that the Lord has done to grant, because he desires community greatly. I just want to show them to you. Look at 1.0, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All God, but different expressions of God. Number two, extended community with Adam and Eve. Created Adam and Eve, his highest of all creation, to have community with them. Sin entered into the world. Oh, so he makes the next thing. 3.0, community formed with Israel. That was then, and that's also now, by the way. God's chosen people, his chosen nation, the children of God, they were called. They are called. These are his children. This is the lineage in which Jesus Christ came. Next effort, the church. This is where we are right now. Community reformed with the church. You've got Jesus Christ, who is the root and the trunk of the tree. Then you have the Jewish nation coming out of the trunk of the tree to the branches. You've got Israel, but then you have Gentiles that are grafted in. That's all of us that are not a Jew, but also a Gentile is used as those who are lost, but those that are now found. And so it's like we can be grafted into the family of God. We're grafted in to the work of God through community. This is 4.0. This is him saying, right now, this is where we are. Now, some who've gone before us, they're at 5.0. We're longing for 5.0, a final community with God in heaven. This is with God for eternity, forever and ever and ever. We long for this day. We can't wait for this day. You want more clarity? You want some hope? You want some encouragement? Read Revelation 21. You want to be confused? Rewind about five chapters and then get confused. But it's still good, and it's still God's word. But Revelation 21, it's the hope. It's talking about there's no more tears. There's no more suffering. There's no more pain. There's no more death. There's an eternity that awaits us. right now, between where we are now and where we are going someday, and some have gone before, they're there, and their eyes are seeing what you could only imagine, what you can only dream, and what we see dimly, as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, we see it dimly now, it's made alive fully to be at the right hand of God, is Jesus Christ, and to be at the feet of that throne. That's where your loved ones who have a relationship with Christ are. I want to tell you something about them, though. They're not like going, hey, I wonder who won the Super Bowl. They're not looking down, go, oh man, I wonder if everything's okay down there. I'm just thinking about all my loved ones. They're thinking about Jesus. They are worshiping with the fullness of the community that has finally been fulfilled in all of eternity. It doesn't mean we won't be reunited with loved ones. It doesn't mean that these relationships on this earth don't matter. But what it does mean is the relationship and the community that God has designed and has granted us, we are full up in heaven, and that's all we need. We don't need another soul in order to have peace in eternity. Because we have everything in God. We have everything in Christ Jesus. The active work of the Holy Spirit and worshiping Him on high. Now, guess what? He lets us do this with other living stones. He lets us have this joy and this excitement and this longing that we have for this fulfillment of community and peace and no broken relationships. That's what we have in Him. That's the community that He promises and grants us. Verse 11, but beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Passions of the flesh. See, our greatest battle, your greatest battle, my greatest battle is not with people around us. It is with the passions within us. I'm my worst enemy. I'm the number one temptation to do what my flesh would want me to do. I stand in my own way. I trip over my own feet and my own self as I try to walk with God. I have a sin nature, and so do you. Because some of you are like, Keith, you really are. Yep. You cause your own self to stumble as well. The passions and the desires that we desire, we want so greatly. Remember, we're in a battle. We're soldiers in a war, a spiritual war. And it's waged war against our bodies and our minds and the community and the world we live around. But God has us, He's like, this isn't your home. That word in there, it says abstain from chasing after these lusts of the flesh. Abstain. You know, the world we live in hates the word abstain. They don't even like it. I remember that abstain, like you shouldn't do this. I remember my dad used to say things. He used to say RF, RF. And I'm like, RF, RF. It took me a while to figure it out. And here's the thing, like if there was a girl, are we talking about some girl, I'm in high school, or liking this certain girl, or what about this girl, or we'd see this girl, and he'd go, RF, RF. I'm like, RF, RF. He goes, yeah, run far, run fast. Run far, run fast. That's abstaining. Abstaining is like, hey, that's bad. I know her mom. That's bad. I know her dad. No, that's bad. I've seen their cattle. They don't raise a good herd, son. We don't want our herd up in there with their herds. You know what I mean? Think about it like this. The world we live in, when you say, hey, we're supposed to abstain from this, they would say, why are you trying to tell me what to do? You're not the boss of me. Like, you don't know. I have enough self-control. I'm not going to let it get out of hand. The world hates to be told to abstain. So even reading that, for some of us, we'd be like, well, I abstain from taking this too far and that too far, but abstaining is really important. But we live in a culture that says, don't infringe on my rights. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. And it's like, God's word isn't a suggestion. It's commands. And when it says abstain from the lusts of the flesh, it's sending a strong warning, a command. You either obey it or you disobey it. And if you're trying to control it, Satan's like, perfect. I love it when things are in your control because I can work my way in. But when things are in that control of God and you're submitting to the word of God, that changes everything and it takes the power out of his hands. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You hear that? You let your conduct, your honorable conduct, let it be honorable. And when it says Gentiles, it's not talking about like Jews and Gentiles. It's talking about anybody who does not have a relationship with Jesus. Remember, he's writing exiles who are in a relationship with God that were Jewish. So when he's talking about Gentiles, he's saying those who have not yet surrendered their life to the leadership of Jesus. Let your conduct be honorable, that those who have not yet surrendered their life to Jesus would recognize, not just good morals, they'd recognize you're living by a different standard. You have a different heart. You've been made new. You have some maybe tough things in your past, but you have the Spirit alive in you. And I feel like I need to warn our church. Here's why. We have a very talented, there's a lot of talent in this church, in this community. There's a lot of you that are really good at your jobs. There's a lot of you that have a lot of reasons to be like, man, I'm getting better. You have a skill, you have a talent, you have a gifting. When your talent outpaces your character, you're in trouble. You may have a lot of talent. Your business may be going the right way. You may have this next business opportunity. Your finances are looking good. You have this certain kind of car. You have this thing. When your talent, when your gifting outpaces your character, danger is ahead. And when I speak of character, I'm not talking just good morals. Just be a good business like doing to others. I'm talking about do as Christ did. Make a sacrifice. Because then your conduct is seen by those who don't have Jesus. The kindness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God is what leads people to repentance. Are those things evident in your life that people would be led to repentance because you're living so closely to that of Jesus Christ and his conduct and his character? Because see, people all day long, they can question your beliefs. They can doubt your beliefs, but oh, they cannot argue with what you do. It's proven by the way that you live. They can't deny what you do. And let it be done in love. Let it be done in love. And let the kindness of God work in you to lead others to Jesus. See, think about it this way. Exiles are different in this day and time because exiles, if I was like, hey, you're exiles, you'd be like, I live in one of the five northern provinces of the United States. It's called Idaho. Well, we're talking the five northern provinces of Asia Minor. Exile for you could still mean isolation. Maybe there's something in your childhood that has been in your mind. There's some trauma. Maybe there's something that you've had in your life or some sin or some shame, something secret that has taken place. But God is saying, you're holy people. I've forgiven you. You've sought my forgiveness. I've forgiven you. I've set you free. I bought you with a price. I restored you at a cost. And I have a purpose for you. I want that shame to turn into a story. I want that secret to share the message of community and hope found in Jesus. We want to share Mark's story with you, for he found community and freedom in Jesus Christ alone.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Southwest Missouri. I'm the youngest of three siblings. My parents had a perfect marriage from an outward perspective. My father was a business owner and a pillar of community. However, things were much different behind closed doors. My father seemed disappointed with his marriage and his family. And that came out in anger. That came out in me finding a pornographic magazine when I was 10 years old, and that got me started on down the road of viewing pornography. My parents got a divorce. They never fought out in front of us, so it was a really big shock. I just remember being really angry and feel rejected by my father. Just my sense of security was lost. I rebelled and I sought friends that were not healthy. I got into underage drinking. I didn't want to be around my father at all. He was very critical. He could cut you down with one word. He was absolutely just kind of a terror to our family. Around my junior year of high school, my father, having hit rock bottom, having lost his family, and having, you know, sought the things of the world, he surrendered his life to the Lord. I definitely knew there was a change there. He was a completely different person, but I was still so angry. I was not ready to fully accept that he had changed, but it would stick with me until I got older. Met my future wife about 2 years later at the age of 20. And we got married, and I knew I needed to do something with my life, so I joined the military. It only magnified my issues with alcohol even more. I was deployed to Iraq. My division got Saddam Hussein. However, once I returned, my drinking magnified significantly. I was just a full-blown alcoholic. Early 2018, I had been drinking all day. My wife came, daughter came home, and my wife was upset that I had been drinking all day, and she made a comment, and I broke our refrigerator. She immediately proceeded to take our daughter and leave the house, and so I was left there by myself, looking at what I had caused, and everything that I had resented with my father, I had became with the Lord just showing me, look, you are your father. About 3 a.m. one night, I woke up in a panic, and I had realized that I was not the husband and the father that I dreamed that I'd be, and I wanted God to rescue me, and I just cried out for help, and he came as faithful as he always is. He answered my prayer, and a month later, I surrendered to the Lord, and he radically transformed my life. He restored my marriage. He restored my relationship with my daughter, and he gave me hope and direction in my life. I no longer had the desires I used to have. I had new desires, and my addictions were all but gone. In 2020, my wife and I decided to come out to Idaho and visit her family. I can remember telling her that I wasn't going to move out here, and her family wasn't going to talk us into it. They didn't say a word, and I instantly felt the Lord pushing us out here. Once out here, I became isolated and reached back for pornography. This was devastating to me because I love Jesus so much, and how could someone that loves Jesus so much reach back for something they knew they shouldn't? I attended church, and I didn't feel worthy to be in the building. I felt a huge sense of shame all over me because I had this secret, and I was praying and crying out to the Lord, and it just seemed like my prayers were falling on deaf ears, until one day I was talking to a pastor on staff out in the lobby, and they told me about Regen. I about dropped to my knees right there, as I knew it was from the Lord. I knew that he had heard my cries, and he gave me this program that I so desperately needed. I was apprehensive about the community aspect of it, that I would be in a group setting and talking about my deepest, darkest secret. But then I started realizing that's where the Lord works. There's power in that. Through my vulnerability, willingness to be vulnerable in front of others, the Lord used that and gave me tremendous freedom and tremendous hope. I learned that it's not about my performance. I learned that it's not about my efforts, but it's about God's grace and about his love. And I learned that he's faithful in all, and that he loves us all, and that he will never leave nor forsake us. Now I realize that shame is a tool of the enemy. It tells me that I am inherently flawed, that I'm defective, whereas conviction is from the Lord. It tells me that I made a mistake. But the Lord is much more interested in me, how I get back up, rather than me just staying down. Looking back, I'm just so thankful for that God restored everything in my life, and continues to heal me and continues to bless my family. And I cannot imagine my life without the Lord. Amen.
See, it's that verse, when you hear You're a chosen generation. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. It's like, Mark, you're sufficient because of Christ. You're a chosen and holy priesthood. You've been brought from darkness to light. You once had not received mercy, but now you have. You were restored for community. You were bought with a price. You were restored with this purpose and the purpose of sharing a story that could have been just felt as shame. It could have been felt as a secret. It could have been felt as, hey, we escaped Missouri and made our way to Idaho. We're running away from our struggles and problems, like most of you from the western side of the nation that has come up here. Hey, let's go up to those five northern provinces of the United States and hide away. And then God says, I got a story that I want to write. I've got a community I want to restore you to. It's my community. It's with a bunch of other living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone, but I'm going to build something great. And you may feel, who would want this stone? Well, when a dead stone comes to life and it becomes a living stone, man, that's the perfect thing to be used by God. I mean, Peter was just that. His name, Peter, Petros, Jesus says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. You know, that wasn't always the story with Peter, because it was on the day of the crucifixion. It was on the day right after many of the beatings were going on, before, after the arrest. Like, Peter is literally in the courtyard and he denies Jesus three times after he said he wouldn't do it. And when he denied him in that courtyard, he's standing over a fire. And I don't know how far Jesus was away and if he could look and if he could see. And he said, you're going to do this three times before the rooster crows. And he did it three times. And he heard it and he's like, oh, I did it. He's done with me. And then fast forward 3 months, maybe a month or two, Jesus dies on the cross, resurrects. And then he comes and he appears. And the third time that he appears, it's while Jesus is on the shore. And Peter's out fishing again. He's back doing what he used to do. He's out there fishing and Jesus yells from the shore, children, have you caught anything? He knows the answer is Jesus. And they're like, no. And he said, hey, put your nets on the other side of the boat. I like how it says the right side, because those of us that are fishermen, we're like, which is the right side? The left or the right? No, the right or the wrong. Just put on the right one. Like, which hill should I hunt when I go elk hunting? The right one. The one that's right where the elk are, you know? Like, thanks, Jesus. Didn't help my, you know, outdoorsman game. But he's like, hey, on the right side. And then they get so many fish, they pull it in. They can't even, their nets are ripping. What a haul. It says a haul. Then they get to the shore and they still don't know if it's Jesus, because it was before dawn and it's misty. And then they get over there and then they're like, oh my goodness. And he's by a charcoal fire. Remember the fire that was before? He denied him. And then they're at a fire again. And he asked them this question. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he says emphatically, I love you. You are the Son of the living God. He says, feed my sheep. He asked him three times, denied him three times, asked him three times. And then he says, Peter, you're going to die with your arms stretched out. He prophesies how Peter's going to die. And when Peter died, he died crucified, but he said, I'm going to do it upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified in the same way my Savior was. To think that Jesus says, I want you to die like me too. I want you to live like me, but I want you to die like me. To think we've been restored for a purpose, to live this life, to die for him for all eternity, and he wants that community with us. And the mission and the calling of our life is to, we want our life to point to Christ. Everything in our life needs to point to Christ. The point of our life is to point to Christ. He's restored us for a purpose. That mercy that Mark talked about, that mercy that we're reading about, once you didn't know mercy, you know, mercy is received, it's not achieved. You don't achieve mercy, you receive mercy. And some of you have a tough time giving yourself mercy, but I would just say, if you struggle in that area, it's okay. But accept God's mercy. Don't keep your shame and your guilt at bay in your life and keep you from fully surrendering and letting God tell an amazing story through you. Because it says that our job description is this, verse 11 and 12, to proclaim the excellencies of God. To proclaim the excellencies of God. And God has a story he wants to write through you, and he is restoring you to a living community. And that living community is changing the world, and that living community is going to go on forever. We're talking community 5.0 in heaven forever with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me? I want to read a couple of verses together. We read them a few times over these last few weeks, but I want to take an opportunity for us as a church, us as Rock Harbor, us as Living Stones together, claiming the promise of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Now, before we start, I'm going to tell you, it rickety ticks me off when people don't read it loud. It rickety ticks me off. Not just ticks, like, I don't want to stop in the middle and go, really, that's all you got for God? And so I'm just going to put that out there. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to read it. I want you to believe it. I want you to think it. I want you to go like, man, I am called out of darkness into his light. Let's read this together in confidence. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God, we believe this. We believe that we have been set apart for a purpose. You paid the greatest price. There was a cost. We were bought with a price. Let us honor you in our sacrifice. Let us honor you in our bodies. Let us honor you in our lives. God, you've given us talent. Let us not just lean in on that. No, let's lean in on character. Let's lean in on character. Let's lean in on honorable living, honorable conduct, Lord. I pray that many can walk from shame to story. They can walk from secrets to healing. They'd walk from dark to light. They'd walk from dead rock to living stone. And that's your salvation. And it only comes in the name of Jesus. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.